Good morning, everyone. What a joy and a privilege it is to worship together, to worship our Lord, the Jehovah God, King of heaven, King of the universe. We can shout Hosanna to his name. Glory be to him. This morning, what I want to do is open our Bibles to the book of Revelation. And you'll chuckle when I put the first slide on the board. Stick with me. I promise it'll be okay. We're opening up to Revelation. Back to basics. I see a couple smiles. Really, we're going to look at Revelation chapter 2 and use it as a jumping off point for what we'll look at this morning. What I've seen is a disturbing trend in churches of today. These churches of today, many are filled with apathy. And what I want us to be cautious of is to make sure that we at Walnut Street, making up this congregation, this church, are not apathetic. There are those today that will attend services, yet they will sit in a pew, they'll open a psalm book, and they will listen to the songs going on. They will bow their heads, yet inside their brains, when prayer is being led, nothing is happening. The singing, the praying, the Bible study, the zeal all seems to be listless. This problem has a solution that's akin to kind of what is going on now with football teams. Going on now within my band. Whenever things are not going as you want them to go, what do? We get back to basics. We go back to the fundamentals, which is exactly what we should be doing as Christians each and every time we find that our zeal is gone or we ourselves are listless, or as I'm going to title it within this sermon, in a spiritual slump. When we find ourselves in a slump, as I think that our brethren in Revelation chapter 2 found themselves, let's notice what the solution was. So our Bibles are open to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and verses 4 through 5. Writing to the church of Ephesus, who we'll read a lot about whenever we get to Ephesus in the book of Acts. Nevertheless, I have this against you. That I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. And he does go on to give them some good things that he sees that they are doing. So we're going to get back to basics this morning. Say that we're in that spiritual slump. Say that we are the ones who are sitting in a pew. We're not singing. We're not praying. But we're here. We have a desire because we've shown by our attendance that, yes, we do want to do what's right. But maybe we're in a spiritual slump. How do we get out of that? Well, we have to get back to basics. We have to get into the fundamentals of God's Word. The first thing that we're going to notice, and we're going to layer these kind of like building blocks. First thing that we have to show, that we have to find, is our faith. Many of your brains might be going to Hebrews chapter 11. I invite you to turn there with me. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. The Hebrew writer really writes a short dissertation on faith, how important faith is. He goes on to define faith and give us some great examples of faith. So let's turn there. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. I love hearing the pages flip of Bibles. I know that some of us are using electronic devices, can't hear those pages flips, but I can see the glow on your face, and that'll be enough. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and verse 1 gives us a great definition of faith. Reading from the New King James, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders, or those who were in times past, have obtained a good testimony. The New International Version reads it this way: "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain what we do not see." Vine's Compository Dictionary defines it as a firm conviction. So when we're thinking faith, at least for the purpose of this sermon, I want you to think of it as a confident trust. You have a confident trust in something. Faith is essential to pleasing God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. We read this in Hebrews, the 11th chapter and verse 6. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him," that being God. "For he who comes to God must believe that he is," must believe that God is, "and that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Faith is essential to pleasing God, but faith is essential, really, and this is the first building block for a good reason. It's essential to many of the practices that we do as Christians. And remember, this sermon is geared towards really those who are already Christians but might be in a spiritual slump, which we found, I would imagine we would all have found ourselves in at some point in time. John chapter 8 talks about faith, Jesus does, and he talks about faith as a way that it is essential to forgiveness and eternal life. Go with me to John chapter 8, and we'll look in verse 24. John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus says, "Therefore I say unto you that you will die in your sins." That you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe, that's that faith. And as we've looked at throughout the book of Acts that we've been studying through in our first period of Bible study this morning, when Luke talks about that faith in Acts, that belief in Acts, it's an active faith. It's an active belief. You have to do something because of that. If you do not believe that I am he, Jesus says, then you will die in your sins. You have to have that faith. Faith is essential for salvation. Faith is essential for forgiveness, to forgive others, and also to have eternal life yourself. John, the Apostle John, in a story that we have recorded for us in the book of Matthew, really shows us a great example of the alternative to faith. Let's look at that story in Matthew chapter 14. Bible students might be familiar with when Jesus is walking on the water. I misspoke, not John, but Peter. When Jesus is walking on the water, Simon Peter looks out to him and says, I want to do the same thing. Jesus holds out his hand and Peter begins to walk to him. Let's read that story in Matthew, the 14th chapter, and we'll look in verse 34. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. Verse 28 of Matthew chapter 14. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked onto water to go to Jesus. What a great story of faith we have right there. But if we notice and we keep on reading, we have the alternative to faith. The alternative to faith is found in the starting in verse 30. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink, and he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. The alternative to faith is doubt and fear. The alternative to faith is doubt. Whenever we talk about Peter on the ocean, yes, he had tremendous faith to take that first step out. Many of us have taken that first step out and had salvation, that we've been saved. But we're talking about being in a spiritual slump. Peter here is in a spiritual slump. He's scared. He's looking around him, and he's doubtful. He does not have the faith that would be able to let him do those actions. God's Word is designed, thankfully, thank God for this, God's Word is designed to produce faith. We can go to Romans, the 10th chapter, and read this. Romans chapter 10 says, so that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If we're studying our Bible like we should be actively producing that faith. That faith should come by the primary means of opening our Bibles and studying it. John, the 20th chapter, tells us, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things are written that you may believe, that you may have faith, that you may hope, as we'll get to in a second, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. When we're in a spiritual slump, brethren, we have to rebuild that confident trust that we had at once in Jesus the Christ. We have to rebuild that spiritual trust, that confident trust, that faith. And once we build that faith will fortify our hope that we have. Hope is not a wishful thinking. It's not an insecure, I hope so. Hope is a happy anticipation. It is a confident expectation. I can hope that I get $1 million. But many of you who know that I don't have a real confident expectation that I will get $1 million. So do I truly hope that I will get $1 million? No, I wish I had. The true hope that we should have has to be confident. It has to be built on that faith. We have a confident expectation. A common definition of hope that we can often read of is desire plus expectation. If you have that faith, you have that desire. And then if you have that expectation, well, there you have hope. Hope is important for a multiplicity of reasons, and we'll go through those now. Hope is necessary to persevere. thinking back to our Acts class, I can't help but mention that. That's where most of my focus has been for the past couple months. Think about if Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke, Barnabas, John Mark did not have hope in their first journey. Would they have turned around once they reached Derbe and go back into those cities where they were beaten and stoned and hurled insults against? Would they have done that if they didn't have hope? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Hope is necessary for perseverance. Turn with me to the book of Romans. The same Paul who showcased this hope in the book of Acts, writing to our brethren in Rome, Romans the 8th chapter. We'll look in verse 25 once we turn there. He talks about hoping what we do not see. For if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We have to have that hope that no matter what is being facing down us with, we have to have that hope to persevere through it. 1 Thessalonians tells us the very same thing. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and the Father. Hope is also the motivation that we have to become pure. If we have no hope, well then what purpose is there of being pure? We have a hope in the resurrection of the dead. We have a hope in the fact that God and through the blood of Jesus will give us that salvation because we have done the things, we've adhered to our part of the covenant. By adhering to our part of the covenant, we have the hope and really the satisfaction, the confident expectation that we have a reward waiting for us. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 tells us this, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be," talking about the last day. "But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Notice verse 3 there, 1 John chapter 3. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself. If you're not purifying yourself, you don't have that hope. If you're not trying to be as pure as you can, adhering to what we have as the New Testament pattern, as we have adhering to the characteristics of God that we read in the Old and the New Testament, you don't have that hope, the true hope that a Christian should have. Hope is necessary to increase the opportunities we have to teach. First Peter chapter 1. Let's turn there together. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll look specifically in verse 15. "Who called you as holy, be also holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" Maybe I did mean chapter 3. Yes, I did. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." That's putting on Christ within our hearts, putting on God in our hearts. "Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks." Why? What are they asking us about? The hope that is in us. "The hope that is in you with meekness and good and fear, having a good conscience." Without hope, we not only lose our souls, but we will not be any good at saving others. If we do not have that hope, we cannot have that confident expectation. If we don't have that confident expectation, people aren't going to come to us and ask us, "Well, what do I have to do to be saved?" Because they see in our lives that we don't have that hope. Building on these building blocks and these foundations, we have the faith, we're building to hope. Hope we have to fortify. And in order to fortify our hope, we need God's Word. God's Word, once again, was written to produce hope. We notice that God's Word was written to produce faith. And we can go back to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. "Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have" what? Might have hope. Do you notice a common trend here with faith and hope and these building blocks? Where does it originate? It originates in the Word. It originates in having eyes in the Word studying. It does not originate by coming to church, sitting in a Bible class. Yes, you can hear the words, but when you're in a spiritual slump, I can try to help you get out of that, but you know where I'm going to go? We're going to read the Word together. So if you know that you're in a spiritual slump, open up the Word. Find those words of life. Produce the hope. Produce the faith that we should have by knowing of God's dealings with man. And knowing how God has dealt with mankind in the past, we should know that God keeps his promises. And this can encourage us to expect for him to deliver on his promises of the future. If we're still in 1 Peter, go back to chapter 1. I was thinking of 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, which is my point now. It says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And he says to be as obedient children in verse 14. Nothing fortifies our hope better than passages that reveal our eternal resting place. If you're in a spiritual slump, read those passages about heaven. Read how glorious heaven will be, and then work towards achieving the goal of heaven. If you need help with that, please ask one of our brethren. An athlete is often told to keep their eye on the prize. This is the same thing that we're doing. If we're getting back to foundation fundamentals, we're getting back to the basics, we're going to keep our eye on the prize, and that is heaven. Our faith fortifies our hope. Hope results in showing love. Hope results in activating our love, in showing our love. And just like faith with Hebrews, love, your brain probably goes to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's turn there together. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a wonderful definition of love given to us by our brother Paul. Paul writes here, and we'll look specifically in verse 4 through 8, of what love does. A familiar passage to us, but I think it's good for us to read and remind ourselves. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own, and it's not provoked. Love thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. And in verse 8, love never fails. There are things that will fail. Love will not fail. Compiling all of those things into a very simple definition that you can walk away today with, love is an active goodwill. We talked about faith being active. We talked about a hope being an active hope. We have to have an active love. We have to show an active goodwill towards others. Showing love is vitally important to being a strong Christian. Love gives us the assurance of salvation. We're going to be in 1 John for a little bit here, so let's turn there together. The Gospel of John talks about Jesus' love that he showed for mankind. His epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, do just the same. Love gives us the assurance of salvation. 1 John chapter 3 and we'll start in verse 13. "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." There's a direct connection there John makes between dying and love. Jesus died for us and showed us love. Jesus died because he loved us, but when we don't show that love for our neighbor, for our brethren, we die. And that's not the kind of death that has a resurrection to life. That's a death to death. That's a spiritual death, a separation from God. Many people know John 3:16 and can quote it from memory. I'd advise you to be able to quote 1 John 3:16. "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also to lay down our lives for the brethren." We have to show this love because this love gives us the assurance of salvation. We can go to verse 18 as well. "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Notice there's always these actions tied with each of these fundamentals. "And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him." For our hearts condemn us. And if we don't have love in our hearts, then our hearts are condemned. Love also assures that God answers our prayers. Let's keep on reading in verse 22. "And whatever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." There's a tie there to love, as in the doing the commandments, towards God answering our prayers. If we're not showing love way back here, notice how far down it affects us. Clay preached a lesson last Sunday about things that we do in the past affecting the things in the future, affecting our family, affecting our children. Fundamental to us, if we don't have love, that's affecting your ability to communicate with God. God is trying to actively communicate with you via his word, but he will not hear your prayer if you don't have love. Love assures us and assures God that we are abiding in him and that God is abiding in our love. In order to activate this love, though, it has to be taught. If we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, We looked at our brethren in Thessalonica this morning in the book of Acts, and we kind of tied 1 Thessalonians and the things that were happening within that book towards those events. So in verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." Who are we taught love by? We're taught love by God. God showed us in his Son the love that we should have for mankind. Being willing to lay down our lives for our brothers, being willing to lay down our lives and love each other. God taught us how to love by giving his Son. I'll let you go to 1 John once again in verse 4. You can read 9 through 12 to see how God showed his love to us. We have faith, we have hope, we have love. We have another building block. There it is, joy. Love enhances the joy that we have. We've been in the Word. We've grown our faith. Okay, we're good. Well, now that faith is going to produce hope. And through that hope, we're showing each other the love that God has shown for mankind because we're loving each other. And because of that love, joy exists. The word for joy and the love for grace is very similar in the Greek. I can't remember the distinction between the two. One is kara, one is karis. Kara and karis, both is joy, and one is grace. Very tied together. That of grace is the idea of undeserved favor. This is what gives joy. This is what gives delight. This is what gives pleasure. Because we've received something that we are not expecting. That's the wrong word. We are expecting. But that we know we don't deserve. We're receiving something we know we don't deserve, and our response is joy. The joy is the response that we should have towards God for the undeserved favor. Joy is the response to the grace. And once I will recommend those two Greek words to you. They're very closely tied together. So we can say, by God showing kara, we show karis. By joy and by grace. Joy is an essential element in the kingdom of God. Let's go to Romans chapter 14 and verse 17 once more. Romans chapter 14, and we'll look specifically in verse 17. He says, "For the kingdom of God, the fellowship, the communion, the congregation, church universal kingdom of God, is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Holy Spirit talking to us today via the Word. Once again, we can tie joy to the Word. We can tie love to the Word. Faith and hope, we can tie to the Word. Joy is an essential part of the kingdom of God. Joy lightens the burdens of the trials. And we can think of a very basic human analogy. Have you ever been going through something just terrible? You're having a rough time. Think manual labor. You're sweating. You don't want to be there. And someone cracks a joke or something happens, and all of a sudden you can't help but laugh. And all of a sudden the worries, the cares, they just kind of roll away. That's what joy should be for us. The joy that we should have in Christ should be perpetual, though. We should always be in that state of joy because of the grace that's given to us. Whenever the trials of life face us, we can turn to the joy that we have. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, you greatly have joy. Though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith." And what's the end of our faith? Salvation of your souls, Peter writes there. Often loss of joy is the most evident out of all of these within the life of a Christian. I was talking to some sisters this morning about how we can sometimes go to worship and think that we have to put our heads down and we have to be solemn and we've got to be no emotion at all. And there's a time and a place for that. But isn't it a joyous thing that we get to gather together? When we get to sing and we get to pray to God and read His Word and find the words according to life given to us? Isn't that a joyous thing? Isn't that an emotional thing? But often, for those that are in a spiritual slump, that's the first thing that goes, is the joy. And so we have to get back to the basics. We've got to get back to the fundamental principles of the gospel of Christ. We enhance our joy once again through the Word. Go to John chapter 15 and verse 1. We'll go to John chapter 15. Actually, we'll look in verse 11 to start with. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You're my friends if you do whatever I command you. So we opened and closed verse 11, and then we closed with verse 14 with really the similar idea. Jesus in verse 11 says, therefore these things I have spoken to you, that you can have joy. Well, where do I find the words of Jesus? In His Word. And then we close with verse 14, you're my friends if you do whatever I command you. And He's going to lay down His life and love His friends. Well, how do I know what Jesus commands us? We're in His Word. It always goes back to that. We have to be in the Word. Just as Bible study is communing with God, and just as Bible study can energize our faith, it can fortify our hope, it can activate our love, it can most certainly enhance the joy that we have. If we look at a chapter over in John chapter 16, not only Bible study, but also prayer can enhance our joy. John 16 and verse 24, until now you've asked nothing in my name. And Jesus says, ask and you'll receive, that your joy may be full. So notice, we have two options for communication with God in order to have the joy, build the faith, hope, and love that we have, or should be showing, and that's His Word. And that's the communicating with Him. We enhance our joy through daily Bible study. We enhance our joy through prayer. Daily Bible study, God is actively trying to talk to you via His Word. He wants to hear from you. He wants you to talk to Him so that He can know the cares of your life. That's the love that God has shown for us. That's the love that we should show back. And when we do that, we'll have joy. We have one more, and that of peace. Those of us in a spiritual slump can go to this. We have faith, we have hope, we have love, we have joy, and all of these things will bring about a peace. A lack of peace as well as a lack of joy can bring to the forefront spiritual stagnation in life. Once again, I'll turn to Vines and talk about the definition that he gives there for peace, and it's a harmonious relations is what we should have, harmonious relations. And this word is used throughout the Bible, idea of peace, to talk about relations that we have between man and man, between man and mankind, relations of peace, between man and nature, between man and God, and between self and self. Talk about an inner peace that you should be having. All of the thoughts, the worries, the stress that's boiling within you, if we're giving our building blocks the proper credit due to them, and we're in God's Word, we can start to squash all of those anxieties of life. Romans 14, we keep turning back there, so I beg you to turn there with me, and we're going to look at how peace, Paul writes, is essential to the kingdom of God. We've looked at it for a multitude of things, but we're going to look at peace this time. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Peace with brethren contributes to receiving the peace that is from God. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, Paul is concluding his letter there to our brethren in Corinth. It says, finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace. And the God of love and God of peace. That's not two different gods there. That is Jehovah, Yahweh God. The God of love and peace will be with you. By being active within the kingdom of God, we cannot help but have peace. That is one of the blessings that God affords us, is that of peace. Peace with God has a positive effect in our peace. And if we have peace with God, we can have peace with our enemies, Proverbs writer tells us. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord, notice there's a caveat there, just as he always gives. The caveat is our ways have to be pleasing to the Lord. But when they are, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now that's a proverb. Will it always be true in this life? Hopefully it can be. But will it most certainly be true in the next life? Will we have peace from our enemies? Yes, because they will be put away. Our enemies will be put away, and we can have the peace that surpasses all understanding as we should have because we have salvation in Christ through the faith, the hope, the love, the joy, and we can have that peace. Paul to the Philippians tells us in chapter 4 and verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing. He talks about prayer and ties prayer with peace. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Just as prayer can enhance our joy, prayer can also help us to enjoy our peace and enjoy this peace that surpasses all understanding. So going through all these things, if you find yourself in a spiritual slump, here is your back to basics. Imagine you're on the football team. You didn't do well Friday night. What's coach going to make you do on Monday morning? Go back to the basics, back to the fundamentals. If you're struggling with life, if you're struggling with your spirituality, if you're struggling in your relationship to God, God wants you to have a relationship with him, and he's very clearly defined ways that we can come back to him. Following after his commandments, we can energize our faith. How do we do that? We're in the Word and we're praying. We can fortify our hope. How do we do that? We're in the Word. We're praying. We can show our love to one another. That's an active love. That's an active goodwill. We can enhance our joy and we can enjoy our peace. These are simple words, faith, hope, love, joy, peace. Commit them to memory for this week so that when you get in a spiritual slump, because it can hit us at any time, you might be as zealous as you've ever been right now, but on Tuesday, something's going to happen possibly, and you'll be in a slump. How do you get out of that? God's given us the playbook. Often these are in short supply in our lives and in the lives of many Christians because we neglect the two fundamental tools, even more fundamental than this, and we don't open our Bibles. We don't pray to God. The worst way to ruin a relationship is by stop talking, stop listening. By not reading, you're not listening to God. By not praying, you're not talking to God. So don't be surprised when there's not a relationship there anymore and you're in a spiritual slump. But we have to get back out of that spiritual slump. These are our two keys. We have to energize our faith, fortify our hope, show our love, enhance our joy, and enjoy our peace. I'm going to close with a couple of verses, and then the lesson will be yours for this morning. James chapter 1 and verse 21. We have to receive the implanted Word of God. The Word of God has to be implanted within us. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. And once again, we have to continue earnestly in prayer. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2 tells us, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Brothers and sisters, it's that easy. It really is. God hasn't given us something that we are not able to do. It's a simple relationship to have. All we have to do is do what he says. The lesson is yours this morning. I would invite you to take a picture of these things, memorize these things, if nothing else, the faith, hope, love, joy, and peace. And let this be your Monday playbook if you've had a spiritual slump throughout the week. Let this be your Monday playbook and we can get back to the basics and work on our fundamentals. If there's anything that we can do for anyone this morning, say you've been in a spiritual slump, you need prayers of the congregation, we are more than willing to do that. Say that you don't have a relationship with God and you want to make sure you never have a spiritual slump. Well, that first step has to be salvation. And as we've been reading through the book of Acts, that comes with belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then we have those things after that as recorded in the book of Acts and throughout the New Testament of believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, confessing his name, repenting of your sins, being baptized, and then we work on these basics. If there's any way that we can help anyone that's here this morning, I would bid you come forward while we stand and while we sing the selected hymn.